Welcome to Regent University School of Divinity's Voices of Renewal. We are so privileged today to have Dr. Rex Butler with us. Dr. Butler is a professor of church history and patristics at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. His specialities include persecution and martyrdom, heresy and orthodoxy, women in the early church, the major reformers, and Anabaptists. He has authored and contributed to a number of publications, including The New Prophecy and New Visions, Evidence of Montanism in the Passion of Perpetua and Felicitas, The Contemporary Church and the Early Church, Orthodoxy and Heresy in Early Christian Context, and The Legacy of the Reformation. He has made numerous presentations at national and regional meetings of the Evangelical Theological Society. He has taught church history workshops in churches throughout the United States and traveled internationally in Israel, Rome, Greece, Tunisia, China, Cuba, and Ukraine. He and his wife Margie have two grown sons and three grandchildren. Welcome, Dr. Butler, to Voices of Renewal.
Thank you, Dr. Becker. I am so pleased to be here, and I thank you for your invitation.
Absolutely. What a great joy. So, Dr. Butler, today is somewhat of an historic moment for Voices of Renewal. It is the first time that we are going to discuss a group of leaders and figures in church history. And today, our focus is on early church martyrs. Quick personal introduction here. I grew up in a high church reformed community, and we typically heard nothing about the early martyrs. And as a young kid, I was probably 19 years old. I spent a significant amount of time in Europe a kind of study abroad opportunity, and found myself in Rome confronted with early martyrs everywhere. Saint Agnes of Rome, the extraordinary stories of Saint Cecilia, and you could walk almost nowhere without that confrontation. And it had a profound effect on me and my own faith development. So, Dr. Butler, as an introduction, early church martyrs, who were these folks? Tell us a little bit more about what time span we're looking at, and what do you think is the contribution to us here?
Okay. Well, thank you. Yes. Well, let me just begin by defining the term martyr. It comes from the Greek word martus, which means witness. And we see the word witness being used in many ways in secular and biblical literature as someone who testifies at a trial or someone who is a witness to an event. Jesus himself told his disciples they would be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But later in the history of the church, martus took on a more technical meaning for those who witnessed to their faith in Jesus, even unto their deaths. And we see the period of the martyrs from the New Testament period all the way through to at least 324 or so, when we have this amazing conversion of Constantine, who becomes the sole emperor of the Roman Empire, and he favors Christianity. Soon thereafter, Theodosius I makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, and so the persecuted become the persecutors. We must not think that persecution ends at that time, but at least that kind of gives us a definition for our early Christian martyrs.
Extraordinary. You make this beautiful and, of course, a great biblical connection between being a witness and the willingness to lay down your life. I'm always reminded of that beautiful text in the Apocalypse of John, right, where he says, "And they defeated him by not loving their lives, even to the point of death." So, Dr. Butler, what effect did these martyrs have not only on the church, but maybe the world at large?
Okay. To illustrate my answer to your question, I'd like to point to our first Christian martyr, being Stephen. Often he's called the proto-martyr. He's a prototype of martyrdom, and in his life and death, we see what kind of effect these witnesses had on their immediate and their distant surroundings. Stephen, of course, was one of the original seven servers in Jerusalem, perhaps the earliest deacons. And the Bible describes him as full of grace. He was working wonders in the synagogue of the freedmen. And among the synagogue of the freedmen were Hellenistic Jews from Cilicia. All right. Geographical trivia, the capital of Cilicia was Tarsus. All right. We all know Tarsus's famous son is Saul. So Saul of Tarsus probably heard Stephen speaking and preaching in this synagogue. He probably was one of those who drug him before the Sanhedrin, where he was confronted with false witnesses. Stephen gave his defense, this tour de force, recounting of the history of Israel, ending up accusing his listeners of having betrayed and murdered the righteous one, the coming Messiah. So they gnashed their teeth at him, and Stephen had a vision. And in this vision, he cried out, "Behold, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, Dr. Becker, you know that as we typically think of Jesus and his posture at the right hand of God, we think of him as sitting, but Stephen sees him standing. It is as if Jesus is rising up to welcome Stephen into heaven. But Stephen goes on and is dragged out to the stoning pit. He's cast down and stoned. We Luke takes great care to place Saul close by, receiving the cloaks and approving of Stephen's execution. And he hears Stephen's last witness. "Father, receive my spirit. Father, forgive them. Do not hold this against them." Well, Saul hears these words. This is Stephen's final witness. So as a martyr, he's witnessing even unto the very end. And what an impact it has, because Saul is not converted immediately. No, instead, he instigates a persecution against the men and women of Jerusalem. Now, I like to point out to my students that we may debate the role of women in the church, but one office that has always been open to women is that of martyr, because Paul drug men and women to prison. And this persecution scattered the disciples into Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had predicted and commanded. All right. And then later on, this persecution leads Christians to Antioch. All right. In the meantime, we know about Saul's conversion. All right. He's so dramatic that even today, a dramatic conversion is referred to as a Damascus Road experience. All right. And so Saul, later Paul, is now a Christian. He goes to Jerusalem. He meets up with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And Barnabas then goes to the church in Antioch to check on what's going there. He sees a great work, a vibrant work, and he needs help. Where does he go? He goes to Tarsus to bring Saul to be his co-pastor in Antioch, a church that was founded because of Saul's persecution. All right, so this is a lot to take in, but you asked, how does a martyr affect the church? Well, martyrdom affects the church in many ways. It scatters the believers so that the word is spread, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And I just think it's a great story that God has such a sense of humor that he takes Saul, the instigator of a persecution, converts him, and then makes him a pastor of a group of people whom he previously had persecuted. So there's just some an example of how Stephen himself, this is just one story, how Stephen impacted the church near and far.
Dr. Butler, when I think of the very powerful, very inspiring response of Stephen echoing Christ himself, "Father, do not forgive them." It's sometimes difficult for us living in the 21st century and relative safety to comprehend the kind of faith that it will take to not only be willing to lay down our lives, but not to retaliate. How is this kind of robust faith formed? Can the martyrs tell us something about this?
This is why we need to study the stories of the early Christian martyrs, all right? We study them for their inspiration and for their devotion and for their example, all right? Because we learn principles of Christian living for today, all right? They lived in a time when they were outside of mainstream life. Now, persecution was not constant, nor was it universal. But when it broke out, it focused a wrath upon the Christians because of their devotion to Christ alone, their rejection of the emperor as a god, and they rejected the Roman gods. They were a very exclusive religion, and Romans could not understand that. And so they were hostile toward the Christians, but they responded in love. All right, they learned what Jesus had said to love those who hate you, to pray for your enemies, to bless those who persecute you. I think here's the secret to the martyrs. They understood that the supreme source of persecution is Satan. Satan is the enemy of Christ and therefore is the enemy of Christ's followers. And Satan's anger is directed at Christ, but he gets to Christ through us. And so many times the persecutors are victims of Satan's anger and hostility, just as much as the persecuted. And so when the persecuted pray for the persecutors, many times they come to faith in Christ. There is a story in the Passion of Perpetuan Felicitas that tells how their jailer, Pudens, saw the faithfulness of those who were in prison. He also saw the love and care of their church members who brought them their necessities. And so he saw the love of Christians, he saw their faithfulness, and he himself became a Christian. And so I think we can learn much from the martyrs as we face an increasingly hostile and secular culture. How do we respond? Well, typically I respond with whining and complaining. I don't find that to be effective, all right? But if I were to love my persecutors and pray for them, there we go. There we find an effective way to truly witness for the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And we can even expand the church through a time of persecution.
Dr. Butler, your beautiful, inspiring retelling of these stories reminds me, and it seems to echo the very rich theology of the Apostle Paul that reminded his audience all the time that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It never is against people. When we think of the growth in those first four centuries of the church, on a very practical level, the church grows because whatever conversions there are real conversions, right? So when folks come to follow Jesus, there is in the back of their minds this knowledge that they might have to lay down their lives for this. Later on, the church father, Tertullian, very famously would say this, and I know there's some kind of scholarly debate whether he actually said this or whether it's translated correctly. But this statement that is attributed to him, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We know after the conversion of Constantine and when persecutions officially ended, there's a decline in the church that facilitates, right, that renewal of the Desert Fathers and Mothers revival that came out of this kind of decline. What happens, Dr. Butler, when Christians do not experience persecution?
Okay, let me begin with your quotation from Tertullian. Yeah. This is from his Apology, one of his early apologetic works, his defenses of Christianity. And the actual statement is, "The blood of Christians is seed." Okay, and so we fill in the idea of the seed of the church, because in the next sentence he says, the more we are mown down by you, the more we grow. So he's telling the emperor that these persecutions are not are really counterproductive for him, because people are seeing the martyrs and they're being attracted to the vibrant faith of these Christians. It's suggested that even Tertullian himself may have become a Christian from witnessing martyrdom in Rome. All right, but as you say, by the fourth century, Constantine is favoring Christianity. Martyrdom, comes to an end, and so we see the rise of the monastic movement, the Desert Fathers, led by Anthony and Pacomius. And others. And actually, monasticism began, as you know, before Constantine, but it became popular after that. Because what do you do with your devotion? If you are devoted to Christ and you want to prove yourself to be a Christian athlete, martyrdom is no longer open to you. How can you be a witness to your devotion? Well, one way is to remove yourself from society and live separately from materialism, deny yourself, and then that gives you some status in the Christian community. And indeed, that is true. Anthony, the very faithful desert father, whose life is told by Athanasius, became an arbiter of theology in Alexandria. He came back. He found a heretic bishop there in the place of Athanasius, and he gave a scathing condemnation. But at any rate, you do see that those who live the monastic life kind of take that on in the absence of opportunities for martyrdom.
Dr. Butler, earlier so beautifully, you spoke about the need for us to learn from these martyrs, because our world is changing. And increasingly, it seems that the world out there is becoming somewhat hostile towards Christianity. Are you seeing a return back to the context of martyrdom in all its many varied expressions in our world?
Well, let me say, not necessarily in the American church, all right, where we have freedom of religion and we also have materialism and affluence, and we have a fairly soft Christianity. One wonders what would happen in America if we experienced the kind of persecution that Ignatius and Polycarp and Perpetua faced. I fear that we would see an exodus of people from the churches. All right. But on the other hand, that kind of persecution might generate the kind of vibrancy that we long for. Now, and the kind of vibrancy, may I say, that we see around the world. All right. And so, in other words, what we see in America is not the totality of global Christianity, because persecution and martyrdom has continued throughout the history of global Christianity. Christians have suffered from the beginning of the church throughout every century, and it's quite severe today in countries dominated by communists, by Muslims, by Hindus, by drug cartels. In many of these nations, the church continues to grow rapidly. It's amazing to me to know that the church is growing fastest in China, in Cuba, in Iran, in spite of intense persecution. And so we admire Christianity in these settings. And we need to be aware of them. I fear that we do not give the attention to them that we must, because, you know, Paul says that to be a Christian, you know, indeed, we must suffer. Mm-hmm. And if we're not suffering, we need to recognize that we are a part of the body of Christ who suffers. And so we need to be aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether in church history or whether in the contemporary world, and we need to be prepared to follow their example, and we need to pray for those who are suffering today. And, you know, if we could speak to those who are suffering in these persecuted areas, they would not ask us to pray that the suffering would end. That would be our first impulse as a prayer request, but really they would ask that they would bear up patiently under suffering so that they can witness to their faith in Christ and therefore spread the gospel. And this certainly is the attitude we see among the earliest Christian martyrs in the church.
Dr. Butler, how can we prepare as Christians? How can we prepare as the church if indeed persecution and even martyrdom would come to North America?
It's difficult to prepare other than to read the Bible and Jesus' commandments, Paul's admonitions towards suffering. I think it's inspiring to read these stories that I am so familiar with, you are as well. And reading their stories and their outcomes should help us to receive, welcome, and endure persecution. We need to look around us to the world today. There are resources that make available to us stories of fellow Christians who are suffering today. I think of Voice of the Martyrs at persecution.com, and Open Windows is another source. As we read those stories, we're reminded to pray, and as we unite with them in prayer, then it will help us to prepare ourselves as well. And you know, persecution comes in different forms. Persecution is not only imprisonment and torture and death. Sometimes persecution comes in broader terms. Jesus says that blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject you. And so we can see this kind of persecution already in America as we live out our Christian faith and all of its implications. We're going to be hated and excluded, insulted and rejected. And we should not resent this. We should expect it and receive it and, how can I say, capitalize on it, at least be aware that these distinctions give us a platform from which to witness to the exclusivity of Christ, his expectations on our moral life, and then speak to the lostness of those who are rejecting not us, but rejecting Jesus.
It seems that this attitude of becoming a witness of Christ, this willingness to suffer for him, is one of the ways that the message of the gospel remains pure. And Dr. Butler, as you were speaking about this need to see things differently, to see it through the eyes of God, to see it through a biblical worldview, in many ways contradict the false gospel that's being promulgated in churches today. And the false gospel, of course, is often this idea: if you serve Christ, you'll never experience any trouble. If you serve Christ, all the kind of Instagram dreams that you might have will come true. And as you were speaking, I was reminded, and you said it so beautifully, of the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. And he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on and he says, then whenever I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. When I think of all the extraordinary fragmentations of the body of Christ and all the theological scuffles and bar fights that we engage in on social media, this is the opposite. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then he goes, he says, on a little bit later on verse 29, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Dr. Butler, if our listeners would like to learn more about the early martyrs, and by the way, I was so grateful that you rooted our understanding of the early martyrs in Scripture itself. But if they wanted to learn about all of these early martyrs of the church, where should they go? Where should they start?
Well, of course, the internet is a wonderful source, because almost all of these stories are available. If I may recommend a friend's book, my friend Brian Litfin, L-I-T-F-I-N, has written a book that's called Early Christian Martyr Stories. And he has translated many of these early stories into a fresh English that's easy to understand. And he's supplied a nice little introduction to each one. And so that's a good book to give a survey of these stories. Now, another resource is called the Torchlighters series, and this is done by Christian History Magazine, Gateway Video, in partnership. These are an extensive series of animated stories that talk about heroes of the faith. One in particular is done on the Perpetua story, the story of Perpetua and Felicitas, and I was able to participate in the documentary related to that animated feature. And so if you want to just do a Google search for Rex Butler, Perpetua Story, it'll probably take you to that documentary. If you subscribe to Amazon Prime, you can watch it for a fee. There actually are some places where you can watch it for free. These are just a couple of things that come to mind. Man, I wish you could take some of my classes, because I teach often on persecution and martyrdom yesterday and today. So thanks for asking. These are some, I think, some good resources for your listeners.
Folks, I think you would be very excited to hear that Dr. Brian Liftfin, who Dr. Butler referred to now, is actually our next guest for Voices of Renewal. And he will be speaking on Athanasius and sharing with us a little bit about that. Dr. Butler, thank you so much for this very rich, wonderful conversation. One last follow-up on where folks could go. I remember as a youngster, I was given Fox's Book of Martyrs to read. Is that a trustworthy source? I remember reading it, and it kept me awake the whole night. It was pretty gruesome, and but had a great effect on me. Is that a trustworthy source?
Oh, yes. I'm not saying that some of the stories are not exaggerated, and yet that would be a very good place to start, because he begins at the beginning and he looks at the apostles and he looks at the early Christian martyrs and carries them up through to his own time. And of course, he's writing at a time when Mary Tudor, known as Bloody Mary, she is persecuting the Protestant Christians in England. And so Fox is telling the story of martyrdom from the beginning to his current setting. And how amazing it is that even after another 500 years or more, his book is still being published and read.
Dr. Butler, thank you. This has been an extraordinary conversation. So much for us to learn. And I'm reminded of the great, wonderful words of Christ himself, who said to his disciples, "Stay, wait, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Dr. Butler, as we close in prayer, I wonder if you would pray for us in this changing world, if you would pray for us that we would have that same robust faith and commitment to Christ, so that indeed all of our lives might become a witness to the world of God's glory and grace.
Okay. Yes, indeed. As I pray, I will be speaking also of our Christian brothers and sisters in Ukraine, who are suffering and dying, not so much in a sense for Christ, and yet they are suffering as Christians, and we need to pray for their witness during this time. You may know that Ukraine has a large population, probably the largest population of evangelicals and Baptists in Europe. Mm-hmm. And I've been there and taught there and know people there, and I'm just grieving for the suffering that is being portrayed for us every day. And so I will be praying for them also, but especially for all who are suffering for Christ and for us as we follow their example. So yes, please, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his suffering and death on our behalf, not as a martyr or a victim, but as the victor of life over death, the victor of holiness over sin. And Father, we're grateful that because of his death and resurrection, we can be assured of our forgiveness of sin and of our eternal life. And Father, I pray that we can live in such a way that we bring honor to you, no matter our circumstances, whether we are living in affluence or in suffering, that we will lift up Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray for those who suffer around the world in communist countries, Muslim countries, Hindu countries. Father, we pray for those in Ukraine who are suffering during war. And Father, I know that they need a word from Jesus. They need the Spirit to descend and fill and move among those people as he wishes. And Father, we do pray for ultimate victory for the good people of Ukraine. But in the midst of their suffering, Father, we pray that the gospel will go forth. And Father, we pray that wherever Jesus is lifted up, whether in these persecuted countries or whether in America, Father, I pray that we can support them in our prayers, that we can be changed and prepared for coming suffering, and Father, that we could just live a spirit-filled, Christ-following life that can make a difference in the world in which we live. Thank you for the opportunity to share together as brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it is together or from a distance. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather together today and talk about early Christian martyrs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Dr. Butler, thank you so much. And God's richest blessings on all your labor and work for him at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And folks, if any of you are interested in the programs here at the Regent University School of Divinity, you can always go to regent.edu. Dr. Butler, thank you once again. God bless you.
And thank you. God bless you.